of the giraffe and zebra and elephants, and a short little story on the beginning of Genesis. Here's the snake, and then here's Eve. Now, you know, Eve always has unusually long hair because although she was not ashamed of her nakedness, we are, right? So she's using the hair to cover herself up. My 4-year-old would say that she's covering her moles. That's what she calls them, her moles. We haven't bothered to correct her because we feel like that's a safer thing just for her to talk about her moles. And so anyway, she used to call them elbows, but we've moved on to moles now. So we'll just keep it that way as long as we can and move on. So that's not the point of my story this morning. Eve, Adam, creation, Noah. Let's move on to Noah. Noah's floating zoo is what this is called. Abraham, the story of Abraham. Isaac, Jacob, and then at the end, Joseph and his coat of many colors. So all those are very familiar stories to us growing up. That's a lot of what you learn in Sunday school. I remember in Vacation Bible School is talk about these kinds of stories in the Bible. But I think if we're really honest with each other, we may realize that we haven't moved much further along in our understanding of Genesis than these stories. That our vision of Genesis, our understanding of Genesis really has stayed, for many of us, at the level of the children's stories and flannel boards that we grew up with. I mean, we think of Noah and the flood and all the animals on the ark, and I think pictures come to my mind of that, right? I remember pictures of the ark or flannel board characters of Jacob and Joseph and his coat of many colors. But in terms of real relevance to our lives, I think we sometimes just don't see the point. They're interesting stories, and I think we think of them as sort of ancient history that's helpful to give us a sort of an understanding of the beginning of the world. Helps us to argue against evolution. We use Genesis for that a lot. And it's good for our children to learn those stories. I think all of that's true. But in terms of really being relevant to our lives today, it just seems dated in a lot of ways, doesn't it? Kind of ancient history. And now that we have the New Testament, well, we've really moved beyond Genesis, haven't we? We can glean some examples from the characters and maybe pick up a thing here and there that's important, but as a whole, Genesis has kind of taken a back seat with the rest of the Old Testament because it doesn't feel like it speaks to us today in the same way. And so I think we may have missed the point when it comes to Genesis. What if its significance is much greater than that? What if the book is more than just a collection of old stories for people who lived back then? What if it's actually written in such a way that you're supposed to hear it today as speaking directly to you? I mean, what I'm asking here is, what if the writer of the story wrote it in such a way that you as the reader sitting here today, when you read it, it has all the relevance and all the power that it ever had? I mean, that's really, if we're honest with each other, what we expect from the book of Genesis, isn't it? I mean, we say it is the Word of God. And it's not right to think about any part of the Word of God as somehow dated, right? And the Word of God doesn't get old. The Word of God doesn't lose its power or its effectiveness. So it is the Word of God today to readers who read it today. That's what I hope to show you today. And I hope, therefore, to convince you that this is a very relevant book for your life. I don't have to, as the preacher, I don't have to somehow do some sort of trick with the text to make it relevant to you. My point here this morning is that it is extremely relevant, written to you today as we read it. And if that's true, then the book of Genesis itself actually demands that we move beyond the children's stories, right? We move beyond the two-dimensional ideas of the flannel board characters and that we hear the story is speaking to ourselves. So that's my encouragement this morning. I hope that we'll see that as we go along. And I hope that we embrace its message and that our lives are changed as a result of that. In order to show you that, we're just going to look at a few aspects of the story. You may hear me saying this several times. I'm calling the book of Genesis a story. And I think that sounds maybe a little bit unusual sometimes. Not saying by that it's not true. It's true. It's a true story. But what I am saying is that the book of Genesis is actually written with a beginning and an end. There's a movement in the book of Genesis from the beginning to the end. And so often when we were growing up, I think, at least for me, these stories were completely detached from each other. I mean, what does Noah and the flood have anything to do with Joseph, right? What does the creation of the world have to do with Abraham? How do all those connect? But the reality is Genesis is actually a moving story that begins in a beginning and has a definite end to it. Now, it begins a larger story of the Bible, but in itself it is a story. And so you'll hear that referred to over and over again. But there's three aspects of this story that I want you to see this morning. And what we're going to do is kind of take a high flight, if you can think about it as an airplane. We're going to land in Genesis eventually. But we're flying in, looking at some sort of high-level concepts. And each week we'll get a little closer and we'll finally land and then start walking through the book itself. But I think it's helpful to see it as a whole. And most helpful this morning as we begin to see it as really speaking to you. So, three aspects I want to talk about. Universality. The book is universal in its approach. There's repetition in the book. Significant repetition in the book. And there is framing. So, universality, repetition, and framing. And that'll make more sense, hopefully, as we go along. So, universality. The book of Genesis is universal in its approach. The story starts with Adam and Eve. And the Hebrew word for Adam, Adam, is actually the word for mankind or humanity. You can translate that word either way, either as his name, which is just the way to make his name is to take each of the Hebrew letters and give them English equivalents. So, Adam is Adam in English. Or the Hebrew word, what it actually means, is humanity or mankind. And so the translators have to make a decision when to translate it Adam and when to translate it humanity. And that's easy to do because the story lets you know when it's talking about an individual versus the group. But the point is, there's a blurring within this very word. So that when you hear the story of Adam, you're supposed to be hearing the story of humanity. The story of Adam is your story. The story of Adam is my story. And so every time you hear the word Adam, you're to be thinking humanity. In a very real sense, Adam represents, by his actions, by his story in the book, he represents all of humanity. You can see this a little bit easier maybe in Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. You'll turn with me there. Genesis 5, verse 1. Genesis 1 through 4 is largely regarded as the introduction to the whole Bible. Okay? Genesis 5, and it's also the introduction to Genesis. Genesis chapter 5, verse 1 really starts a kind of a new section. And it says here, "This is the book of the generations of Adam." The word for generations is toledot in Hebrew, but generations is used several times within the book of Genesis to indicate where section breaks are. It gives us the structure. So it's not uncommon here for the word generations to appear. You'll see it a lot in Genesis. What is unusual, and this is the only time this formula is used, it says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam." You may have read past that before, but this is the book of the generations of the Adam. And the other genealogies or other stories will say, these are the generations of. These are the generations of. This is the genealogy of. But this one says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In other words, you're to hear, this is the book of man. This is the book of humanity. Okay? This story is humanity's book. And if you're human, it's your book. It's your story. This is the book of all of humanity here. Starts in Genesis chapter 5, 1. Actually starts in the beginning. But this is the very beginning of this section. This is the book of the generations of Adam. You are a generation of Adam, right? I mean, nothing's changed about that. You are certainly a generation of Adam, and therefore this is your book. So Adam certainly shows us that the book is universal, but also Eve. The woman is called woman before the fall. But after the fall, chapter 3, verse 20, if you'll turn with me there, chapter 3:20 says, "The man called his wife's name Eve." And then the narrator of the story, the storyteller, explains why he called her Eve. He called her Eve because she was the mother of all living. She's the mother of all living. Do you hear the present-day impact of that statement? She's the mother of the living. Now, what you have to realize is, the book of Genesis was not written for the characters in the story. All of the characters in the story of Genesis are dead before anyone reads this story. It's not written for Cain and Abel, Jacob and Joseph. It's written for readers who will read their story hundreds of years later. And so the storyteller crafts the story. He intentionally wants you to know that Eve is the mother of, not of the dead. Eve is the mother of the living. So if you're alive, Eve is your mother, right? Whatever generation hears this book, whatever generation reads those words, that's the generation that Genesis is speaking to. She is the mother of the living. And so the book, and you'll see this more hopefully as we go along, but the book is actually written so that it's always relevant. It doesn't matter if you read this 1,000 years ago. If you were living, Eve is your mother, right? 2,000 years from now, if the Lord were to tarry that long, people reading the book, Eve is the mother of the living. She's the mother of all the living. So when you hear the story of Adam, when you hear the story of Eve, you're to hear them as your parents directly. It's relevant to you today. So it's universal in Adam, universal in Eve. And then this entire first section of Genesis, 1 through 11, if you'll look with me in chapter 6, verse 1, notice how universal these terms are. We're talking about a worldwide flood here. Verse 1, when man began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them. Or verse 11, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and the earth was filled with violence. Verse 13, and God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence. And you read through this section and you realize this is most certainly a worldwide flood. This is a global flood. This is all of humanity. It's not one certain section. This story begins by talking about the entire world with all of humanity. And that's the flood. Chapter 11, the Tower of Babel, again, a worldwide story. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And verse 8. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. So in other words, you have a worldwide flood, worldwide event at the Tower of Babel. The story is about all of humanity, about the entire globe. And you notice, what happens in chapter 12 is all of a sudden we move from talking about this worldwide flood, the first parents, worldwide event at Tower of Babel, we suddenly zoom in on one person named Abraham. We go from this to one person who's totally unknown. He comes out of nowhere in the text. And we follow his family for the rest of the book. Chapters 12 through 50, we follow one family, even though the book started with all the world. Well, what's the point of that? The point is that somehow the stories of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, their stories have something significant to tell us about the story of the world, right? The story of this family has something significant to say about all of humanity. So the book of Genesis begins with a universal appeal, a universal audience. It is the world that the book is talking about. And these stories that sometimes have been flannel board characters for us, those people are somehow a major part of the story of the world and all humanity. So Genesis is universal. Therefore, it has to do with you. Genesis is about you. But also, there's repetition in the book of Genesis. Universality, but there's repetition. I have a slide here I'd like to show you. The first 11 chapters of Genesis are divided into two panels. Chapters 1 through 5, 6 through 11. I want you to see how what happens if you take chapters 6 through 11 and you were to lay them on top of 1 through 5, they sound the same. They sound the same. Chapter 1, you have water over the earth. Chapter 7 and 8, you have a flood. Chapter 1, you have a creation and a blessing. Chapter 9, you have a new beginning and a blessing. If you read that section, it sounds just like Genesis 1. Chapter 3, you have a fall and a curse. Chapter 9, Noah is drunken and Canaan is cursed. It's actually called Noah's fall because it sounds so much like the fall of man. Chapter 4, you have the murder. Cain murders Abel and wanders. Chapter 11, you have a tower and a scattering of people. Chapter 5, you have a genealogy of 10 to Noah. Chapter 11, you have a genealogy of 10 to Terah. What's the point of that? Well, the point is to say, God started over with the flood. He wiped out all of wicked man and started over with the very best man, Noah. The faithful man, Noah, he wiped out everybody and started over. But Noah looks just like Adam and Eve. Right? The present day of the flood looked just like the beginning. Even though the radical move to destroy the world with the flood and to start over, it didn't change things. Because the very first thing that the reader encounters after Noah steps off of the ark is Noah's fall. Noah looks just like Adam and Eve, and there's a repetition here. But Noah's not the only. This is not the only repetition. If you'll turn with me to chapter 12, verse 11. Chapter 12, verse 11. Story of Abram and Sarai in Egypt. It says, when he was about to enter Egypt, that is Abram, he said to Sarai, his wife, "I know that you are a woman, beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake." Here's Abram's concern. He has a beautiful wife. He's afraid if he goes into the land of Egypt, they're going to want his wife. And the Pharaoh could just say, kill off Abraham, her husband, and then take Sarai. But Abram, he's nervous about it, so he says to Sarai, "Tell them you're my sister. If you tell them you're my sister, then they'll let me live. I mean, they may still take you, but at least they'll let me live as we go through here." So that's the story of Abram and Sarai. Now turn with me to chapter 26, verse 7. This is the story of his son, Isaac. Chapter 26, verse 7. When the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister." For he feared to say, "My wife," thinking, "lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance." You hear how Isaac sounds just like his dad? Like father, like son? This is the only narrative of Isaac. Now, there is the story about Abraham taking Isaac up to the mount to sacrifice him. That's really more of a story about Abraham than it is about Isaac. The first real narrative of Isaac, and the only narrative of Isaac, is a narrative to show you as the reader that Isaac looks just like Abraham. He's a liar, just like his father's a liar. But that is repeated over and over and over again in Genesis. Let me read you this sentence, so hopefully you can get a gist of what I'm saying here. Abraham the deceiver bears Isaac the deceiver, who in turn bears a son, Jacob, who deceives him. Jacob is deceived by his father-in-law, Laban. Laban is deceived by his daughter, Rachel. 10 of Jacob's sons deceive him, which leads to Joseph's deceiving his brothers. They all look the same. They're all deceptive. They're all liars, one after other. They're father like son. The entire story is like that, of this repetition. And Genesis would say it this way, that people, like animals, they reproduce after their kind. People, like animals, reproduce after their kind. So what's the point of all that repetition? Well, the point is to say, events today, people today, they're like events of the past. They're like people of the past. I mean, you're just down the line a ways in the generations of Adam, right? You're like them. You're just down the line several hundred years, several thousand years even. But you look like them because there's a repetition, there's a cycle going on. So this story is about you. If you want to understand your present, your day, you need to understand the past. Because to understand the biblical past is to understand your day today. To understand Adam's story, Abraham's story, Cain and Abel's story, Joseph's story, if you understand their story, you'll understand your story. You find the meaning of your life within the context of the story of these people because you're just down the line from them. So Genesis speaks to you today. Genesis is universal, and so it applies to all humanity. Genesis is transgenerational. It doesn't matter what generation you're in, the story of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they apply to your life. Finally, I'd like to show you that Genesis is relevant because of framing. And I have another chart. The boring charts probably are going to be a pattern in my preaching. You can just kind of get used to that. Literary framing in the book of Genesis. Look how Genesis begins and ends. Genesis begins in the beginning days, chapter 1, you know that. Chapter 49, Jacob sits down with all of his sons and says, let me tell you what's going to happen in the last days. The book is framed. It's like bookends to the book. Let me tell you what's going to happen in the last days. Starts with the creation and the fall, chapters 1 through 3. It ends with the coming of the Judah king. There's a resolution to the story. A king will come from the line of Judah, which will restore humanity from the fall. The snake in chapter 3 deceives everyone, deceives the Adam and Eve, to incite rebellion. But there's a lion coming in the end that will make everyone obey. Chapter 3, verse 15, the seed of the woman will crush the head of the snake. And the end of the story is the king coming from Judah with his hand on the neck of his enemies will secure dominion over them. You see that? The story has a beginning and an ending. It resolves in the end. Therefore, this is the point. Genesis offers the framework for the entire story of humankind. Have you ever seen it that way? Instead of that book way back then, that's about all those ancient people, Genesis actually has within it the story of all humankind. It looks back from the very beginning days all the way to the end of days. As the first book of the Bible, all of the Scriptures fit within the narrative context of Genesis. Let me say that again, in a different way. All of the stories, all of the poems, all of the letters, the Gospels, all the books of the Bible fit within the narrative context of the book of Genesis. Isn't that a great introductory book? Genesis looks all the way past the Gospels, all the way to Revelation. It's the beginning book of the story, and that's why it's so critical. But not only does it fit the rest of the Bible, that means your life is in the middle of Genesis. Right? Your life is actually situated in the story of Genesis. We actually look forward to the end of Genesis to come. The end of Genesis will come one day when the Judah king comes. And we look forward to that day. So this is no second-tier Word of God, right? This is relevant. If you're going to just stick with the flannel board, then you need to have a flannel board character of yourself. Stick it right up there next to Joseph and the coat of many colors. Because your story goes right inside the story of Genesis. So if you're to find meaning in your life, if you're to understand what your life is all about, I suggest to you, you need to read the book of Genesis. It will also show you what your future looks like. Your life is not beyond this book at all. Genesis actually goes beyond your life. We look forward to its end. And therefore, the implications for our reading of it is very serious, isn't it? Do you realize Moses wrote this book? Now just listen to what I'm saying. Moses wrote this book in such a way that he is claiming that this book actually covers the scope of all humanity everywhere. From the very beginning of time to the very end of time, Genesis covers the scope of that story. Have you ever read another story like that? That has such wild claims to cover all of humanity everywhere from the beginning of time until the end? So, either Moses is crazy, or what he has to say is extremely significant and relevant, isn't it? If it covers all humanity for all time, there is no story more relevant, there is no story more significant than the story of Genesis. Genesis is your book. It is your story, and your life fits inside of it. And so I'm asking over the next several weeks for you to join me in listening to the words all over again in a different way. What will happen, I think, if you read it, and that's what I'm really asking you to do, is read the story along with me, and when you finish, whatever pace you read it, start at the beginning again and read it again. I'll tell you two practical benefits it will give for you. Two practical benefits. One, it will revolutionize your understanding of the Bible. It will change the way you do Bible study. Because Genesis, as the start of the book, as the introduction to the long story of the Bible, it echoes throughout the story. And if you know Genesis well, you'll hear it over and over again as you read throughout the story. The Bible is always pointing you back to Genesis. Consistently, as you read it, it's making you hear the stories of Genesis in your mind as you read it. But you have to know it well in order to hear the echo. You can't hear an echo if you never heard the original, right? You don't know that it's an echo. So as you read it over and over again, it will become ingrained in you. You'll go, you know what? They said something about that in Genesis. And the story starts coming together for you. But secondly, not only will it revolutionize your Bible, not only will it echo through the rest of the pages of Scripture, it will echo in your life. And when you live your life, you'll hear this echo of the story of Genesis in your life. You'll hear the stories of Adam and Eve and Abraham and Isaac, Jacob and Joseph. You'll hear those stories resonate and echo with your own story. And then the problems that they experience, well, their solution is the same as yours. There's a king coming from the line of Judah who's going to make it all right again in the end. He's going to secure dominion. So, within the book of Genesis, my encouragement, read it again, hear it seriously, and my prayer is that it will change our lives because it is your book. It's the book of humanity. Let's pray. Father, I am amazed at your word. It never ceases to amaze me how relevant it is to my life. That I don't have to make it relevant or play some sort of tricks with it, but it was actually written so that somehow it could be written thousands of years ago and speak to me today with all the power of the original hearers. It's not diminished in any way. It didn't lose its relevance. Everything else in this world gets old and stale and get tired of things. But your story, Father, the Bible, the Word that you have given to us is new for us every time we read it, for every generation that reads it. And so, Father, I pray that we'll hear it earnestly and that it will dramatically change our lives, that we'll find the meaning of our lives within the context of the book of Genesis. And we, like the characters in Genesis, will look forward to the Judah King who will come one day to make everything right. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.